very vulnerable in that sense because we've had a tragedy in 1986 in Chernobyl, and Belarus was severely contaminated by the radiation after that. So for some years, we had to persuade people that peaceful and very modern and very secure atomic energy can bring substantial results for the economy. As I mentioned, the energy consumption is growing each and every year. People, regular citizens, they buy more and more electro cars, more and more public transportation means is driven by the electricity. We started developing the mining capacities for cryptocurrency, and we're looking for the data center creation. The Belarus is a developed IT country that puts a lot of attention to that sector. Well, that's why we see the trend and we follow it. Just
you mentioned the constructive cooperation with the IAEA in regards to peaceful nuclear energy, but at the same time we've witnessed in particular the last 2 years heated debates here in this building, here in Vienna, at the Board of Governors meetings, at the General Conference of the IAEA, in relation to ongoing armed conflicts around the world, both in Middle East, West Asia, and in Eastern Europe. Two of your neighboring countries, Russia and Ukraine, are at war at the moment. And there is debate on security of nuclear plants in Ukraine, also in the Kursk region. There are regular attacks in the vicinity of these nuclear plants. How do you see the role of the IAEA in these conflicts?
IAEA has the highest ever reputation in that sphere, and represents a big majority of countries that have the atomic capacities on their territory, and they know that security in that sphere is crucial. So in the ongoing conflict, I think, and you've heard that on the conference, President suggested that we should introduce a ban for the attacks on critical infrastructure objects, and we should protect them properly, and we should mobilize the support of the international community. Meaning the protection, I meant also the ban for imposing sanctions on the industries, countries that utilize the atomic energy, because that might bring to some shortages of spare parts or some technologies that are crucially sufficient and necessary for providing the security. So definitely, those capacities, atomic capacities, should be duly protected, and because the explosion on them could easily bring to the situation that we've had on the Chernobyl reactor in 1986 and in any other countries, and this could contaminate vast territories, big territories in Europe. So for our own security, we should do a lot and persuade the international community, and the International Atomic Agency could do a good job in that, persuading their members to refrain from attacking the NPPs.
Which is actually the statute of the IAEA, but still in June, such attacks happened. The US and Israel attacked Iranian sites, nuclear sites. In reaction to that, unfortunately, Director General Grossi refused to condemn these attacks. And at the General Conference in September, a resolution had been tabled by Russia, China, and Iran, and also supported by your country, Belarus, to refrain from these attacks. How do you see the situation now that even in the 21st century, it is still necessary to table a motion that says we are against attacks on peaceful nuclear facilities?
I think that we are still a little bit far from getting the long-standing solution for that. But I can only confirm that Belarus will support each and every effort that will bring more protection, more security, and more peace, even if there are some dispute or conflict appears. We were following attentively. I think many people, many politicians in our region and outside were worried about the situation which took place in Iran. And I think that exactly not by weapons, not by means of military forces, any obstacles, any disputes could be solved. This is the job of the international employees, international agencies, politicians and diplomats. And that's what we are interested to do. We do believe in a classical diplomacy without fakes, without assaults, attacks on each other. That's what we see now on the OSCE premises in the United Nations. People sometimes blame secretariats of these organizations for not providing a proper assistance or just infrastructure or getting some events which would suit them. But, you know, I would like to draw your attention that the secretariats, they just serve the countries. And the atmosphere which is now in Vienna, in Geneva, in New York, and in other European and world capitals is just like this, like the countries are representing themselves on these sides. So we have to start, and we've talked about that with Director General of the Atomic Agency, that we do believe that politicians from countries active in that sphere, in the sphere of security, in atomic energy, in the conflict settlement, they will be more polite and they will be more constructive in discussing modern challenges.
And you just mentioned the OSCE, that was, so to say, the second purpose of your visit to Vienna, the 32nd Ministerial Conference of the OSCE that took place here in Vienna this week. And I followed the conference very closely. I listened to the speeches over the past 2 days, and listening to the speeches, the constant attacks both on Belarus and Russia from every single minister, delegate and representative. One might wonder, why are you attending the OSCE conference in such an atmosphere?
Because we do believe in the spirit of Helsinki. We believe in the force of real classical diplomacy. We do believe in the future of this organization, which can be a very effective instrument in for the conflict settlement. That's what it has been designed for. You're absolutely right. What we see in Hofburg recent years, is just the throwing to each other the national statements. But unlike many other countries from Europe and other regions, we each and every time try to persuade our partners, try to find the solutions, try to mobilize the support, try to find the not politically biased topics that we could discuss in smaller groups, in some formats that are not non-discriminatory for other participants. And I think what we are now lacking at the OSCE premises is the talks about the participation of Russia and security for Russia. Because what has started in Ukraine, it was the lack of security for Russia itself, with the NATO expansion, with the collapse of Soviet Union, with the collapse of the international architecture, with the collapse of that spirit of Helsinki that brought people from different countries with different views to the same table, which finalized with the final act, Helsinki Final Act in 1975. So I do believe in the power and force of diplomacy, and I hope we will shortly bring to an end to that conflict, and we will restore the trust and enhance the confidence building measures.
But as I said, listening to the speech and also following other international organizations, one becomes very pessimistic that this approach is even possible. Instead of what you said, the spirit of Helsinki in 1975, the idea of closing the gap between different blocs, presenting a space for dialogue, now we see a clear split in all international organizations, the introductions of sanctions against states, just like your state, but also other states, Iran, Venezuela, Cuba, and the so-called sanctions regime from the West is tightening. How you assess, in general, the Eurasian security architecture at the moment?
Well, I think that we should bring the security issues in a broader context than Europe itself. We should expand it to the whole continent, Eurasian continent, and that's what we are doing regularly in Minsk since already 3 years. The newest edition of the conference took place in October, end of October in Minsk, and it's every year it gathers more and more participants. We enhance the level of political participants from different countries, and we try to attract as many attention as we can, transforming this event to the unlike-minded event. We are not seeking support and looking only for our friends. We are also inviting those who will not support us, but they will understand our motivation, our efforts, and will someday they will bring some also support and income to that format. Well, I do agree with you that the situation is far from ideal, from being too peaceful. That if we stop talking, if we close the doors, we will bring the world and the region to the war, the global war, or to the full-scale war in the region. That's what we don't want to do. And our intention is not to make everyone agree with us. The intention was to make everyone understand what we mean, and we could also understand the intentions of the other side. That brings, because the war is being often starts when people don't talk to each other and they don't understand each other. This misunderstanding it enhances the level of conflict potential. Conference is a good format. Now, you participated in that, and I think you felt the atmosphere of Minsk spirit, so to say, and we will continue. We are not substituting OSCE in any case. OSCE is an international organization where we could do the three traditional baskets, our cooperation, and the conference is the awareness building, is the spreading of information, and gaining support from countries that are worried by the problems in Eurasian security. Well, we have seen the number of participants from big Eurasia, from different countries, from different analytics reviewers and specialists in international relations. I like this atmosphere we've created, and I do believe that we will go further, because it has become an annual event in Minsk.
By strengthening Eurasian security at the same time, when you look at the Western media, the Western politicians, they accuse Belarus of undermining European security. Very often you hear this example of using migrants to undermine Western European security. What do you say to this argument?
Well, we don't use anyone. Migrants are trying to cross the border illegally via our territory because they are desperate about the situation in their countries, of origin. And they use our territory to get to a better life. But what they see on the border, they see the cruel pushbacks, they see the unwelcome approach from the authorities of the neighboring countries. They don't see any even procedures, refugees procedures or asylum seekers procedures. They don't see the, and they, are being disappointed. And we see less and less those poor people on our borders. We try to persuade our partners that we should return to the format of building shelters for those people. We should do something to improve situations in their countries of origin. And Belarus is very much engaged in that process. You've noticed probably the visits of our president, of our prime minister, or our minister of foreign affairs to Asian countries, to African countries, where we create jobs, where we supply our technologies and equipment, and that brings more trust, more confidence, and we are happy that our turnover is increasing in food, in products, in machinery, and so on. So I think that the illegal migration is a problem that we could combat only together. Throwing the claims on some countries, that doesn't help to change the situation to the best. So we call upon international community and our neighbors and countries of origin of those migrants to sit and see together what could be done to improve the situation. Commenting your remarks on the Eurasian security, I would like to know that the main problem mostly lays that some parties want to win, but we all win if the war will not start. That will be the win. We should not collapse or bring some countries to collapse as they did with the Soviet Union. On the political map of Europe, each and every country today presents a guarantee that something bad will not happen, that the military conflict will not break out. You see what happened in Ukraine. That's because of lack of confidence and lack of security granted for all countries. You cannot be secured if you bring insecurity to your neighbors. So the neighborhood, we consider the neighborhood is the main asset that we have to share and we have to preserve with all our neighbors. And I mentioned that numerously on the OSCE premises. We don't want to see the NATO at our borders. We want to see Lithuania, Latvia, Estonia, Poland, Ukraine, and Russia. As in the sense of neighborhood, it's vital for us.
At the same time, you mentioned avoiding a war. The world is moving into a new direction towards a multipolar world. The North American domination is clearly coming to an end, but particularly the European Union is unwilling to accept it. We recently see the introduction of the Rearm Europe program, conscription in France, in Germany, building massive armies. They even talk about we need to go to war against Russia. How can a war actually be avoided?
Well, the war could be avoided with the perception that it will bring no victory to some separate countries. This will bring blood, victims, destructed infrastructure. Unfortunately, those who rearm their armies and enhance the level of militarization, they have forgotten about the pain and tragedy that war has brought to their countries. And I think that I do believe that we don't need a new war to understand that, because war is very expensive, very unpredictable, and it economically it's not efficient means of solving the problems. The only efficient way, maybe longer than the military conflict, but longer but very stable and will bring more profit when we sit and again discuss things instead of militarize, put money, pump money into the military and military budgets and enhance the military industry and enhance the army, because it's not economically necessary, and it will bring the traditional spheres of the economy to a collapse.
But at the same time, we see increasingly a move of some states to work outside the international law framework. United States, Israel, with their attacks on Iranian nuclear facilities, breaking international law, and these attacks had no consequences for these countries, no consequences at the UN Security Council. How can international rule-based order re-established?
You know, the architecture, international architecture, and the rule of law has been not destroyed, but in a bad shape at the moment. I agree with you. How could we restore that? by restoring confidence, by restoring trust, by showing each other that we respect international law, which has been created by many generations before us. And we should create new mechanisms that will help to build, rebuild it, that and restore that trust and confidence. I do agree with you that the secretariats of international organizations, often monopolized by certain countries' representatives, that don't want to talk about any appeasement, any peaceful solution on different matters. And what the Security Council, as I mentioned, reflects the current state of the intergovernmental relations. So sooner or later, I believe in the force of diplomacy, we will sit and decide that, because many countries that are trying to support a military operation in Ukraine, they realize that their communities are lacking something very substantial: social standards, the energy tariffs, the cost of living is not as it used to be even 5 or 10 years ago. So I think that the policy makers should realize that they are specifically designed and brought to their positions not to start the wars, but to finish, end up the conflicts, and to settle problems, and make their best to enhance the standard of living for their population, for their communities. People are against the war, that's evident, but on the West, they are frightened, they are scared by every day's reports, information reports, saying that one country is an aggressor, somebody there is their supporters, and so on. But, you know, this is today's everyday's routine, unfortunately. But I do believe that the glass is more than half full than empty. So we are doing, you know, with our colleagues, a lot of job at the moment to find right formats and right solutions in the sphere of international relations and in our region. And the topic number one on my desk every day is the security issues, situation on the border, and relations with the neighbors.
And final question, coming back to the third Eurasian Security Conference in Minsk, really high profile conference if you look at the participants, contrary to the OSCE meeting here in Vienna at the moment. We saw a personal participation of the Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. We saw high profile representation from many other countries like China, Hungary, the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, the Deputy Foreign Minister of Iran. But I'm wondering how this conference and the debate and discussions at this conference can be turned into practice to strengthen Eurasian security.
It's already been transferred into a practice, because as a follow-up, we see the numerous consultations between the ministries, we see the interaction of analytical community, we continue the meetings in a smaller formats of representatives that were part of our conference. We see the articles, and we see the effects in, you know, more predictable and friendly relations between countries participating on that conference. We see new perspectives for the trade turnover and economic relations. I think that the money spent to organize that conference, we've saved a lot of resources due to that event. More and more people do believe what they saw with their own eyes and do not believe in what they read or hear every day from TV or from internet. They see how country looks like, they see how people are living, and that even enhances the diplomatic efforts that we maintain every day.
Thank you very much, Mr. Deputy Foreign Minister Igor Segreta. That's all we have time for now. Thank you for joining us from the UN headquarters, the Vienna International Center, here on Face to Face, and goodbye for now.
It's life as you know, you reap what you sow.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The holy prophet of Islam is the example.
عمده عمل انسان بعد از
self purification is the most significant fact.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
بعضی فرشته‌ها مسئول حفاظت ما هستند. ان علیکم حال حافظه.
Some angels are responsible for our protection. Indeed, over you are keepers. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran, Surah 82, Ayah 10. Or for example, we have when Lady Mary says, and the angels called him. Quran, Surah 3, Ayah 45, meaning the angels spoke with Mary. The day your Lord calls you with 3,000 angels. This is also mentioned in the Holy Quran, Surah 3, Ayah 124. In the Battle of Badr, God sent 3,000 angels to aid the Muslims. Or for example, it says, carries the throne of your Lord. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran too, Surah 69, Ayah 17. Some angels carry God's throne.
فرشته‌ها از عبادت خسته نمی‌شوند.
Angels do not tire from worship. Regarding not tiring, there are several verses that say they exalt him night and day and do not slacken. This is mentioned in Holy Quran, Surah 21, Ayah 20. They glorify him night and day and do not tire. We have the term, they do not slacken, meaning are not arrogant, they do not tire, and they are engaged in worship night and day. Angels pray for humans. They ask forgiveness for those on earth. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran, Surah 42, Ayah 5. Angels send blessings upon the Prophet. Indeed, Allah and His angels send blessings upon the Prophet. Holy Quran, Surah 33, Ayah 56. There is a hierarchy. For example, we have Allah chooses from the angels. The Holy Quran, Surah 22, Ayah 75. So God has distinguished some angels above others. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Liaqat and Sheikh Latifi. Sheikh Liaqat, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Latifi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to you and to your dear listeners.
Does religion give us true happiness in daily life, or is it just an ethical framework? This is a major question for today's discussion. So let's talk a little bit about the concept of happiness and pleasure or lazza in Islam. Some people might say that religion is in contrast to, or opposes, it's better to say, pleasure and happiness. Mm-hmm. So some people say that religion might be a melancholic experience or a sad experience, because spiritual developments makes you, we can say, a little bit away from happiness. Of course, I know that happiness and prosperity are two different things, okay? Mm-hmm. So now, let's a little bit talk about happiness itself and religion. Is religion a happy thing in core? I mean, when we get to the roots of religion, especially Islam, is it happy or not? Does it have a kind of happy experience?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, I would say a person who follows the religion of Islam would always remain in state of happiness.
Happiness, okay.
Yeah. And everyone who would see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam would see him in state of happiness, would see him in state where he would always smile at people. So no one would smile more than the Prophet.
Yes.
And it is not fakeness. Like, he would really smile at people when he would greet the people. He would greet with happiness, yes, with a smile on his face. So, and the person we know ever who followed the most of the religion of Islam, like everything, whatever the religion says, is the Prophet. Mm-hmm. So definitely, religion does bring happiness in a person's life.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, right point, you know, whatever Prophet Muhammad was among the people, it was not a kind of joking or mocking or something.
No,
was a kind of light, a smile on the kind of tabassum, we call it, isn't it?
And there was once a time, I remember, I after I read this hadith, I tried to bring it in myself, like,
all right,
to smile at people whenever I greet them, whenever I speak to them. Until a point, there were a few of my classmates, they would always tell me, why are you always smiling? I would say, okay, no, I got used to it.
Right.
I'm happy from within myself. I'm all happy. Right. I'm happy with the dars or the studies which I'm doing. I'm in the whole, like, my heart is in happy state. So they would really love this quality
That's
of
right.
mine. Like,
okay,
this is just, I would say, a ray from the sun of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
So, how to distinguish true happiness from the false ones in our life? Because today's people on social media are happy with small things. For example, they make fun of this, fun of that, making jokes about this and that, and they call themselves happy. Even when you look at the talk shows, when they're clapping or applauding someone, you see, wow, the thing is not happy. Mm. It is sad, okay, but they are happy with that. So how to distinguish true meaning of happiness in our life defined by religion of Islam and the false ones?
It's a good question, actually. I think I do it, and then you see how you feel about it. There are two kinds of happiness. One is the fake happiness. And the fake happiness is when you intoxicate yourself with something, and you know, at the end of the day, what happens is the difference is between the two happinesses. The first happiness, when it finishes, you actually feel miserable. Right. Like the example that you said. The morning after they talk about it, and they talk when you get intoxicated by alcoholic drinks, and then tomorrow morning you feel miserable, right?
Yes.
So the happiness that is shallow and empty and is not based on something meaningful in life, it's the sign of this, yeah, is this, that it ends in misery and bad feeling. But then there's another concept, which in Farsi and Arabic we refer to it as nishat, okay? Uh-huh. Being lively, I don't know how to put it, having the joy of life, having, I think it stems from the sense of meaning in life.
All right.
And that is the kind of happiness that the brother referred to for the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that never, because, you know, in life, we have ups and downs. You have to acknowledge that. If you think you're going to have a life that is full of happiness in the sense of you're always laughing and full of laughter,
okay,
that is not realistic.
And not every laughter is a sign of happiness.
No, yes, not every laughter is a sign of. So you should be ready for those difficult moments in life, okay? And being ready for those difficult moments in life doesn't mean you overthink about them and anticipate them and even get more stressed. No, no, no. Being ready means that you have to have a source of reliance,
yes,
and meaning in life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, for the Prophet of Islam, you see him in all the ups and downs, like in the Battle of the Trench, very difficult moments for Muslims. You see that Prophet is actively engaged in all the activities and is a source of inspiration for all people. Hmm? And then, even though our
Imam al-Hussein on the day
also
of Ashura,
when
on different stations, you look at his sermons and his speech, you can find no trace of weakness. Okay, things is satisfaction. Okay, and satisfaction and happiness are all together in Islam. Okay, so when you're happy with what you have, you are satisfied, even with one little thing. Okay, can make you happy.
Yeah. So you see that, as you said, rightly mentioned and referred to that, the narratives of hadith says that as he was getting close to the moment of martyrdom, he was having a brighter faith.
Definitely,
a face,
yeah,
and
a
ready.
Yeah, brighter face.
So this is actually, this I think we should make the distinction between this happiness that is fake, that is brought to you by the entertainment industry.
Yes.
Entertainment industry,
yes,
is there to intoxicate you.
Yes.
Is to get away sobriety, to the quality of being sober from
it.
Mm-hmm. You're not sober any longer.
Okay, yeah.
You get consumed by this content, and then, as I said, the sign of this is this. After watching this episode of this series or that movie,
you're
or
done.
Listening to
check
that concert
this.
Music, just check yourself. When you finish doing that, you have a miserable feeling.
Again, miserable.
I have wasted a lot of time.
Yeah, yes.
The
and
comedy shows that are over there and the people are
so
happy.
This is
right.
The sign of
like
intoxication. It feels great when you're in it, but when you come out, you feel miserable. But then, true happiness is, actually there is this thing. They say true happiness is the feeling that you have after you have accomplished something.
Yes.
That is something.
Exactly.
And then this accomplishment is based on the meaning that you have in your life.
Mm-hmm.
If you have meaning in your life, then you have accomplishment.
Very good. Okay.
Amazing.
So, but why so many people are not happy with their life? I mean, they are not happy with what they have. You could see that there are so many rich people who are not happy, Sheikh.
I mean,
so it seems that the true meaning and the true source of happiness is somewhere else. It is not in this world, I think.
Exactly. You know, if we bring this happiness and connect it to the verse of the Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do the hearts find peace, basically. They go into the state of itminan. And this is the very state of itminan, or the state of, I would say, peace and security, which does really bring happiness. Example, just like Sheikh has pointed out towards a person, when he accomplishes something, he has accomplished a work, he has finished a work, and example, he has earned from through hard working, he has earned something for his family. that amount of happiness is different mm-hmm. than a person just sitting in his house, example, and out of nowhere just getting some amount because of, example, bribery or whatever.
Yes,
like I you know. See, this this is not the happiness which a person is going to get from the amount of hard work which the other person
okay.
does. Yeah. So happiness, I would say, is actually it's in line, or it does a parallel work with the religion of Islam. So the moment you start to follow the religion of Islam, automatically, like the way it should be followed, when we say,
okay,
yeah,
okay.
the way it should be followed, automatically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings happiness in it. And like example, litaskunu ilayha, there are verses like, if we are good with our spouse and if we are speaking in the way, like of course with love and affection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places a different happiness. If we are good with our children, if we are kind with our children, Allah places happiness in it. And people argue over here, like they say, you know what, maybe a few minutes of social media, a few short clips, a few
yes.
funny videos
yes.
will definitely bring happiness in a person's life. That is another story. Like the answer to it is, maybe you might laugh looking at the short videos, short clips or memes or whatever, like the funny clips and videos. Maybe it is for a few moments, and the joy or happiness what you are claiming, of course, is a kind of joy and happiness which would definitely fade away after a few minutes. Yeah, for time being, you are getting in that happy state.
Yes.
But the happiness which you kind of accomplish, which you do a religious duty, example, which you example, you do perform a salah, or you are kind with your parents, which you spend quality time with your family members, or example, work and do hard work and earn for a living, is different than this happiness which you get from
yes.
short clips and videos.
Yes.
And I would say this is the main reason why the wealthy people, there are few wealthy people,
mm-hmm.
of course, who are happy, like who are really happy, because they're following the path of Islam. They're following the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, for which is the reason they are happy. Like in their earnings are halal,
yes.
so they are happy.
Mm-hmm.
In their family, they are kind towards their family members, they're happy, you see, even while being wealthy.
Yes.
But on the other side, there are people who are working hard, who are happy. And there are, I would say, you would find groups of people on both the sides.
Yes.
Wealthy people being depressed, even those who are not wealthy being depressed.
Mm-hmm.
The reason for them not being happy is because they're not following the path of happiness. And anything, the path of happiness over here is nothing but the path of Islam. If a person does follow the religion of Islam, happiness would be his goal. And definitely, it is destined for him to be happy.
That's
in
right.
this world and the hereafter.
Okay. And keeping yourself happy in the hard moments of your life is really a difficult task. I mean, and this is that the concept of patience and sabr and perseverance and resilience, you know. We can say also the concept of qana and contentment show us in life. I mean, based on religious teachings, you can become more happier. I mean, happiness does not necessarily come from the smile on your face. It could have root in somewhere else. It could be patient with your pains. It could
it's
be patient.
An inner state, basically.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
Okay. That's it. So, are we recommended in Islam to, for example, every day, out of the scope of religion, make ourselves happy or something? Based on some experience or something? I don't know.
Do you think we are not allowed?
Through, I don't know, through plays or something? Or
why not, actually?
Okay,
this
so
is
Islam is not that much radical, okay, in terms of the ISIS format.
No. Actually, I was going to tell this as well, that
yeah.
yes, we said that we have some forms of fake happiness, but it doesn't mean them being fake doesn't mean we shouldn't have them.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So we have them. I mean, the limit is important.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, especially when you do it in a proper way. Like, for example, if you create those moments with your loved ones, you try to have quality time with
yes.
your loved one. You want
the
to
halal entertainment.
Yes, halal entertainment. We have a hadith that the lazza of a good believer, true believer, there are three share of it. One share is the halal entertainment that he has with
uh-huh.
his family,
family
or
members,
loved
right.
members. So, yes, it is there. What I wanted to say was that if you focus on that meaning of happiness only, that's going to destroy your life.
Uh-huh.
So you have to have that as well. But again, even there, you have to channel it. You have to direct
exactly.
it towards a goal. Like, for example, when you spend your quality time with your children, entertainment, having with your wife or anything,
yes.
you're actually strengthening the core of your family.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that's some sort of investment, some capital that you're going to use later mm-hmm. on.
Thank you very much, Sheikh.
Thank
you very much. It was very kind of you. I really enjoyed talking to you. Dear listeners, to another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
Good morning to you all. You're listening to Iran Radio from Tehran. I'm Asma, your presenter for the next hour. We start this hour's program with our news bulletin that will be followed by our varied radio productions feature. After that, we have A to Z of Life. The program presents an Islamic Iranian lifestyle in a variety of ways, making use of the ayahs of the Holy Quran as well as inspirational poetry and stories. And to round up this hour's program, two episodes of our varied radio productions feature is broadcast.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top headlines. Israeli aircraft and artillery fire continue to pound various areas in Gaza, killing and injuring more Palestinian civilians across the war-torn territory. The International Criminal Court rejects a legal challenge by Israel to block an investigation into the regime's genocidal war against the Palestinians in Gaza. And finally, Iran condemns a continuation of the Israeli genocide in Gaza, calling for effective international measures to stop the regime's crimes and hold it accountable. Welcome everyone, your world news. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. Israel's blatant violations of the Gaza ceasefire continue unabated, leaving a trail of death and destruction across the war-torn territory. On Monday, Israeli aircraft carried out a wave of airstrikes on the southern city of Rafah, while military vehicles opened fire on civilians. Israeli forces also shelled areas east of the Al Burayj refugee camp in central Gaza. According to local sources, two Palestinians were killed and six others injured in a matter of 24 hours, increasing the number of fatalities since the start of the ceasefire to nearly 400. The overall death toll from the Gaza genocide is near 70,670,